Ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you this day, we are so appreciative, Lord, of the things you've done, the answers to prayer, for bringing us safe to this point, Lord. We know that there are many dangerous toils and snares that have come and yet to come. But we know, Lord, that your faithfulness is unchanging. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence here this morning. We appreciate it, Lord. We appreciate it. Pray that you'll be strong in the families that are here, Lord. Touch the young people and children especially, that we will have young people that are bound tightly to their families. There be units, strong, holy people ready to serve you, Lord. Pray, Lord, concerning the world situation, that we will be ready to do our part in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Help us to prepare ourselves in these days, Jesus. Help us. And as we continue, we pray for those of us here and in the house, Lord, that we will receive something today, Lord, that will strengthen and help and guide us. Help us today, Lord. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. I would like this morning, if possible, to cover much of the same ground that we did Tuesday night. I think it is what God is saying to us. And basically the idea is this. The things described in Revelation 9 are going to come to pass. And there are two things that concern us regarding the trouble that is to come. One, that we take this time, this time that God has given us in America, to read our Bibles, to pray, and especially to get ourselves and our families in order before the Lord. Trouble is coming. The second thing, the second aspect of concern is our role in the days to come. And I want to talk about those two things this morning. First of all, that we do not waste these days. Now it seems that with the removal of the communist threat, that we're in for a wonderful world in which we can all achieve our desires. I would be for that if that's what the Bible said. But I want to read you something. Now, I'm giving it to you third hand. Second hand is Basilea Schlink, the founder of the Evangelical Sisters of Mary, whom we trust. And the first source is Mick Ilvaney's intelligence report. This that I'm going to read you comes from the Mick Ilvaney Intelligence Advisor, Denver, Colorado, Special Report, Fall 1989. Page 1, and it's quoted by Basilea Schlink in a book called Does Our World Have a Future? So I don't like talking from third sources, so I'm telling you where I got this from. We don't have a primary source. But I'm reading it because of the faith I have that Vasilia Schlink would not print something unless she was pretty sure of her source. She is a European, and she's probably pretty sure of her source. But it's in McIlvaney's intelligence advisor, whatever the integrity of that journal is. In November 1987, Gorbachev said in a speech to the Politburo, "Gentlemen, comrades," this is November 1987, a little less than 4 years ago, "gentlemen, comrades, do not be concerned about all you hear about glasnost and perestroika and democracy in the coming years. These are primarily for outward consumption. There will be no significant internal change within the Soviet Union other than for cosmetic purposes. Our purpose is to disarm the Americans and to let them fall asleep. We want to accomplish three things. One, we want the Americans to withdraw conventional forces from Europe. Two, we want them to withdraw nuclear forces from Europe. Three, we want the Americans to stop proceeding with strategic defense initiative." Now, this is in this book. She quotes it in her endnotes from the McIlvaney Intelligence Advisor, Special Report Fall 1989, page 1. Now, it's interesting to my mind that Hitler, before he did what he did in Germany, wrote it all in a book called Mein Kampf. He spelled out everything he was going to do, and then he did it, counting on the stupidity of the Western nations. And this sounds like much of the same thing. She has two other quotes in here, one from Manowilsky in the 30s, in which he said that later on in the evolution of communism that they would stage a grand show for the West. Whether or not that's true, I don't know. But I find it, as an older person, I am not easily convinced that the Red Army will not overthrow this whole thing and will be in the midst of a bloody war. However, that being as it may, it's not Bible. There is Bible in Ezekiel 38, verse 16, that you should be acquainted with. You should know. There's a prophecy of what Bible scholars consider to be Russia's attack on Israel in the last days. I believe this for years. I am by no means alone in my belief. I think it will come to pass. In Ezekiel 38:16, and God talks about, well, he actually begins in 14, "Son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog," this is not Armageddon, and it is not the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the thousand-year kingdom age. This is something that will take place before the Lord returns. Ezekiel 38:14, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts." Now, Moscow is due north of Jerusalem. Straight line, due north. "And many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. I will bring thee against my land that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now as it goes on, and you ought to read this, it goes on in the chapter 39, and God says that he will strike 5/6 of that army dead in the mountains of Israel and leave 1/6 alive, and that they will be 6 months burying the dead. Now, Bible scholars have known of this prophecy since I can remember, and they believe that it is Russia coming against Israel. I believe in my heart that this is going to happen, so I can't fit what's going on right now into this pattern. But this we need to know. First of all, that the teaching that Christians will not suffer or that they will not be here is not of God. Its purpose has nothing to do with eschatological error or doctrines or theories about post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-trib. This is irrelevant. This is just academic discussions suitable for seminaries. It has a purpose. And that purpose is to prevent people from doing the two things that I'm telling you. One, to get themselves ready for what is coming. And two, to be prepared to minister. Its purpose of teaching the Christians that they'll be prosperous and rich and not suffer and all this, its purpose is to keep Christians in a state of babyhood. That's the purpose. That's Satan's purpose in those doctrines. Do not blush saying they're satanic. They have had a tremendous impact on the church. So those of you that are here for the first time need to know as we proceed that we certainly do teach that scripturally and historically, Christians always have, and until Jesus comes, will continue to suffer, to be here, as we read this morning. God didn't say he was going to take out the people to save them from the trumpets. He said he was going to seal them. Seal them. In John 17, verse 15, Jesus prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. This is the prayer. The same writer, using the same Greek structure, the same Greek words and verbs and structure, repeats it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, if you will keep or guard the word of my patience, I will guard you from the evil one. And that's the same Greek structure that's here by the same writer, that you will guard them or keep them. The same word. So we know from the scripture that God's way is the way of the 91st Psalm, to keep us. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. How many remember what happened to Israel when the plagues fell on Egypt? Where was Israel at the time? In the land of Goshen, which was a suburb in the nation of Israel. And there was, as it were, a wall, invisible, but a wall. And when the serious plagues began to come, initially there was no difference, but when the serious plagues began to fall, the destructive plagues upon the Egyptians, they did not fall on the Israelites who were living in the same land. Egypt is not that big. They were living on the same real estate. Now, we know that God did not prevent Daniel from being cast into the lion's den, did he? He saved him in the lion's den. God did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being cast into the fiery furnace. He saved them in the furnace. That is God's way, not retreat, not withdrawal. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's not my prayer, but that you should keep them. We have, as we see by the spirit of prophecy and by the scriptures and common sense, that we are facing a world in chaos, and there's two things God wants us to do about it. We have time now in Southern California where we apparently are safe, where we have nice weather, where we have well-stocked supermarkets. And God wants us to take this time to prepare ourselves for what is coming. And the person who wastes this time watching the television is a foolish person. He is wasting. People here know my feeling about the television, that it doesn't belong in a Christian home. But I noticed someone put on my desk a quotation from a sorority from Lee University, an engineering university, in which the spokesman said that the children from the United States tested last in mathematics In a worldwide survey of several nations, Korea was first. The United States children were last. And this is an engineering fraternity. And the suggestion was by the vice president of this fraternity, if I remember, turn off the television. If you want your children to learn mathematics, turn off the television. So the world tells us that it fries your brain and wastes your time. I'm telling you that it will conform you to the world and not to the image of Jesus. Turn it off, get it out, and read or play games or do something. But keep away from that evil thing. It's a time waster. And that time should be spent in preparing our children and ourselves for what is ahead. Because my personal opinion is it's going to be a bloodbath. It is a false doctrine that teaches we will not be here. Christians have been here from the days of Christian sacrifice in the arenas of Rome. They have been here in every realm of persecution. Some of you know about the persecution of the French Huguenot Protestants and of the Armenian Christians at the hands of the Turks. And according to the statistics, there have been more Christians martyred in the 20th century than in any other century of church history. 20th century. So a tremendous lie has been foisted on the church that we will not suffer, will not have to face trouble. Now we are going to face it, and God wants us to use this time to prepare ourselves and our children. And I rejoice this morning looking around to see the number of children that are beginning to raise their hands and worship God. We still have a few that are hanging on to the old stuff where they do different from mom and dad just because mom and dad do it. We have a little bit of that left, but we want that completely purged. We want the children to understand that we're here as part of them to help them. They're here. They have to show us respect because we're older, not different in kind. We, for our part, will respect the things that they see and observe, but we do expect of them that they will worship as we worship. We have no place now any longer in the church for a peer group or a separate group of people who are marching to another drum. We are to be all together, and I rejoice at seeing some of the very young children entering in. That's good. That is going to save us in the future from divided homes when the children turn against their parents, as it tells us in Luke. That's going to save us. So we are walking very contrary to the American culture, and we're walking very contrary to the charismatic churches to a great extent, in that we are preparing ourselves for suffering. All right, now, the things that we read in Revelation 9, they are going to come to pass. So our job today is to prepare ourselves, training our children in the Word, show them that we love them and expect them to be able, when we're put in jail, that they will be able to serve God, not idolizing them or sparing them from the realities of life because they can handle it better than we can, binding our families together in the love of God. I remember in the Boxer Rebellion, reading of the Boxer Rebellion, a mother and dad, two children, missionaries standing, waiting to be killed and rejoicing, the family rejoicing and saying, this day we're going to be with Jesus. That's the transition that we have to make from our middle class, hoity-toity, weak culture to a much more primitive and realistic and fiercer culture in which we'll be able to survive when the gangs that David Wilkerson prophesied of are roaming the streets. So it's a change of culture for us, and the other will be blown away. Our middle class, nicey-nicey things will be blown away by the things that are coming. So we're arming ourselves to the teeth. Our choruses are turning into war choruses, and we're preparing to stand in the day of the Lord. Now I want to talk some about the role, your role, and my role when everything breaks loose. And it's found in Isaiah 32. And you'll have to have a translation other than the King James. Any translation except, and I'm a King James man, but this is one where I don't think they did the Hebrew text justice. Isaiah 32, and you use any translation except the King James. It says, "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly." Isaiah 32, verse 1. "And princes will rule justly. And each, the king and the princes, will rule in righteousness." Now, the important thing to notice is that it's not just Jesus. Now, we worship and glorify Jesus around here as the Son of God and the Lord God Almighty. And in obedience to Him and in His Word, we are telling you that He wishes to raise up strong people who will be able to help others in the day of calamity that is coming. And that's you. If you want to be part of a godly remnant, you want to get tough, you want to live for Jesus and grow out of the eternal babyhood, God has a place for you. God has something for you to do. Think of it. Instead of flying up in the air, we have something to do. I think it's a better doctrine myself. It's less selfish, certainly. "A king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly." Now, what we have in the world today is an unjust rule. There isn't a nation on the face of the earth of any size. Probably there are many smaller nations that we don't know of. But the rest of them are filled till one wonders if there's such a thing as a politician with integrity. One wonders if any of them would take a stand for what they believe rather than how it will influence their election. One wonders from the things they do. All right, but these princes cannot be moved. They cannot be bought. They are people of principle, and they will rule, and God will help them. "Each will be like a refuge from the wind." Now, we're not talking about after the Lord comes. We're not talking about paradise. We're talking about trouble on the earth. Okay? "Like streams of water in a dry country." Now, God is bringing us past Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles experience, so that the waters of God will be in us and dwelling in us, and the throne of God and His authority will be in us, so that people can come and find refreshing from us. Now, wonderful. Well, you see, that takes some digging. Doug, isn't it true that you don't look at the ground, a well comes up? Sometimes you have to spend a lot of money and do a lot of digging before a well comes up. Well, that's true of people also. You don't look at them, the well comes up. You know, there has to be digging and digging and nothing happens and digging and nothing happens and digging and nothing happens. But you keep digging because you may be 15 feet away from a gusher. Okay? All right. That's the way it is. You don't quit. How many are experiencing the fact that God is digging in your life today? He's digging a well, people. He's digging a well. Isaiah 12, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." John 7, "He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's a well in the individual. He said that during the Feast of Tabernacles. God is digging a well in you. Now you've got to be careful, because sometimes animals fall in your well and they die and they stink. You've got to keep your well clean. You've got to keep your well clean. Because people don't want to, when they go to drink, they don't want stagnant water. They don't want water with a dead cat in it. They don't want muddy water. They want clean, sparkling waters of life. And that's why God, Ralph, is dealing with us as He is. Not because He doesn't love us. Not because we're not trying to do His will. We are, but we're hounded all the time. There's this goes wrong and that goes wrong. The next thing goes wrong and this, and we don't understand it. God is doing well. He knows what he's doing. God is doing well. It's going someplace. Your troubles are going someplace. It's for other people that you're being prepared. It's for other people that you're being... The church is the light of the world. The church was called out of the world so that through the church, God could bless the world. God hasn't called us out of the world to go to heaven. That's Christian mythology. God has called us out of the world that we should be the light of the world. God has called us out of the world that we should have water to give those who are thirsty. And that's why we suffer at the hands of God as we do, because God wants a true witness in the earth and he wants pure water. That's why we suffer. That's the purpose of suffering, is so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. God, a lot of times we think he doesn't know what is happening. He's not acquainted with the details. Or we must be doing something wrong. Or he's not able to overcome the devil. None of those are true. A day is with the Lord as a thousand years. He takes each one of us and he takes one day and he breaks it into 1,000 parts and he examines everything, the numbers of the hairs on your head and everything. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows everything. He has all power. And he is absolutely to be trusted. So we're getting whooped, a lot of us. God takes us to the woodshed. It's because we need it. It's because we need it. When we don't need it anymore, we won't be there. You say, how long is this going to continue? It might be 30 years. Well, when God gets through, you'll be a peaceable person walking in righteousness. We're pretty tough stuff. And we started off, you know, pretty bad. So it takes a lot of whooping on us. But if you, it's comforting to know that this is for the sake of other people. It's so that they will have water. It's so that they will have a light and not be looking at us doing our own selfish, self-centered thing, whether it's religious or not. Makes no difference. It's still selfish and self-centered, and there's no life in it. There's no life in it until God takes over, digs the well. And it takes time, Benny. It takes time. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't happen overnight. But God knows what he's doing. He's preparing witnesses. God is preparing witnesses. The world is full of ministry today, full of ministry. And there's practically no witness. Practically no witness of God. It's no good. You say, well, we're ministering over the television. Well, if you're pleading for money all the time, you may have a ministry, but you have no witness because God doesn't beg for money. So the witness has been just about destroyed. And God wants an eternal witness. All witnesses are eternal, by the way. When you become a true witness of God, you become eternal. He that does the will of God abides forever. Noah is still testifying. Noah is still testifying. So is Abraham. So is Paul. Every true witness of God is eternal. But boy, does it take something to make a witness. Ministry is a dime a dozen. Hey, you can send away 25. Give me 25 bucks, I can send away and get you ordained. And it's worth just that, $25. Ministry. They all want to come to Southern California in the summer, in the winter, I mean, so they can get warm and dry. They'll minister. Man, they'll come, sing groups, whatever you want. They'll come to your church, take a love offering, go their way. My opinion of the whole thing. What a preacher. What a pastor. Oh, you can buy one cheap, a lot, and get a better one any day. The testimony, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. God said to Peter, there's a rock or a pebble or something, whatever it is, but God wants us to be more than a pebble. You don't create huge rocks in a year. Then the eyes of those who see not will be blinded. Who see will not be blinded. Now we turn to Joel 2:32. And this one is better than the King James. If I'm persecuted in one city, I flee to another. Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass. How many know when God says something shall come to pass, it shall come to pass? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now people will have a hard time praying in the last days because of the spiritual oppression. Have you ever been in a place where it was hard to pray? A place where there was oppression? A lot of evil? It's very hard to pray. Easy to pray in church, hard to pray sometimes. I'll tell you, if you can go in a department store at Christmas time and pray, you're a strong Christian. Because a place is full of materialism and avarice and impatience and covetousness and everything else. You can't pray. Try it next Christmas. Try praying in a department store and see how far you get. Well, the days are coming that it's going to be hard for people to pray. And all they'll be able to do is say, Jesus, but it will take the remnant. And if you notice, as it says here, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Now, deliverance is a proper synonym of salvation. And salvation will be in the remnant. God is preparing a remnant for the last days so that those who are blind will see and be protected from the wind and have a great rock that will stand. Now, how do you think God prepares such people? Oaks of righteousness, it says in Isaiah 61. It takes time. It takes the knowledge of the Lord. It takes patience and tribulation. It takes hope deferred. Years and years of being stretched on God's bow when you do not understand what is happening. That's what it takes to create a rock. And God's going to have rocks in the last days. And God's Mount Zion is a fortress. It's a fortress area of Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 says, we have come to Mount Zion. We are being prepared to be a fortress in the day of evil. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And the people are going to need deliverance. They're not going to need an introduction, 3 points and a conclusion, a sprinkle with anecdotes. They're going to need people who know God in the day of trouble that is coming. Both from violent persecution, but especially from the abundance of deception and lawlessness. It's that's going to destroy the Lord's people. More than persecution. Persecution makes God's people strong, purifies the church, separates the true Christians from the worldly. But what overcomes the saints is prosperity. That's what overcomes them. And they're being overcome today. It says in Daniel 7, shall overcome the saints by peace and prosperity. And that's how they've been overcome in America. That's why the churches are weak, is because they're being taught that the Christian way is an easy way. And so that overcome, they get careless then and worldly. Feel this world is my friend. That's a laugh. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And in the remnant. How many see that? Joel 2:32. In the remnant. It's a king and princes, plural, and each. We used to sing the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. And it's true that Jesus is that. He wants to make us that. He wants to make us places where people can come and find deliverance. It's one thing to point a person and say and point them to Jesus, and we ought to do that. It's another thing to be a place where people can come and we can pray a prayer that will release them, an authoritative prayer that will release them in a time of intense spiritual darkness. And that's what God is after. That's what He wants to prepare us for today, is to help other people, because they're going to need it. That when God's hand, when the things that David Wilkerson has prophesied, and I believe in his prophecies, they follow the Word of God. And when they begin to happen in this country, you're going to see such bedlam as you never saw in your life. And people will be out screaming, my children, and this one's dying in that earthquake. There's no food, no milk in the shells and all this. And the bands of hoodlums are roaming the streets just like they are today. See, they are today, but we can't see it. We're blind. We cannot see that Los Angeles and New York City are in a state of anarchy. They are in absolute anarchy. The police can't stop it. Escondido is happening that way. Well, that's what David Wilkerson said, and people are going to find out. I can't go and be listening to an oratorio in a church. My son has been shot. I need help. The shadow of a great rock. People are going to be needed who can stand and say it's all right. God is in His heaven. Your child is all right. He's in the paradise of God. Not people who themselves are running around shrieking because they're afraid of their life. This is the time to get prepared. This is the time, not when it happens and you're scared to death and running around shrieking in panic. But today, put everyone and everything on the altar. Be a citizen of two worlds. Walk so much with God that you're no longer afraid of death for you or your loved ones. Walk so much with God that you're no longer afraid of death for you or your loved ones. Walk that closely with God. One foot in the paradise of God, one foot in this world. Take time each day to nurture that otherworldly thing. You're going to need it in the days to come. You're going to have to stand with God. If you go by what you see with your eyes, you will be in a complete panic. You've got to see with God. Like Elisha said to his servant, and said to God, open up the young man's eyes. All he could see was the enemy coming. And God opened his eyes, and he saw the hills were ringed with the chariots of Israel around Elisha. Now that's what we need to see, and we need to pray so much, friend, that we see that thing, that we're aware of it. We're aware of God. You'll never get it from the television. Take that time and pray and seek the Lord. Wait on Him. Cultivate this. Nurture it. You're going to need it in the days to come. All the saints of God live like that. One foot in the world, one foot in paradise. Then you have no fear of death. Who can hurt you then? Who can hurt you then, or your children? If you have that firm a grasp on the world of God, but it takes time to nurture in prayer. If you're afraid, you come this morning and pray at this altar till you get the fear out of you. Because fear and faith cannot dwell in your heart at the same time. Fear and faith cannot dwell in your heart at the same time. Think about that. All right, now we turn to, did everybody see Joel 2:32? Make sure you know that. The deliverance will be in the remnant. God is preparing a remnant. And you notice it says, whom the Lord shall call. Now God's Spirit today is calling out people. We hear from them a great deal, sending out the tapes and especially the books. We hear from people that God is calling out. Until God calls you, what we're saying doesn't make a great deal of sense. But when the Lord calls you, say, well, that's right. That's what I want. God has to call you. We're going to find as we study God's witnesses that a lot of the things that God says and does appear to us from a democratic humanistic standpoint to be extremely unfair. So get your mind braced for that. You see, hasn't God called everybody? No. Well, is that fair? No. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Don't worry about whether you're called. If you want to be called, act like it. God will take care of the rest. Don't waste time worrying about whether you're called. Worry about doing the very best that you can do in Jesus. Just worry about that. And let God worry about the equity. Okay? People say, how can I accept Jesus when there are sick children in the world? You ever have anybody pull that on you? How can I accept a God when He allows a child to die of leukemia? We don't have any fear of God. The fear of God has left the churches. And we're told to reverence God. The Bible doesn't say the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. Huh? I hope we reverence our leaders to somebody. I hope there's somebody we reverence. Is there? But we fear the police. There's a difference. When they pull up behind you with the red light flashing, brother, sister, that is not reverence. There's a difference. A profound difference between fear and reverence. And the reason the Christian people talk about reverence is because of their pride. They're too proud to say that they fear God. The reason is they have never seen God. When they see God, we won't hear any more talk about reverence. So we have lost the fear of God in our nation. And it has prevented us from thinking correctly. So we say, well, I'm not going to serve God. As one Christian said, if I thought for 1 minute that God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what we've come to in the United States? The arrogance, the haughtiness. We're ready to shake our fist. You can't do this. It isn't fair. You wait till God speaks. As Andy was telling me yesterday, it really went into my soul. Wait till God speaks in the days to come. Just wait. You know, there's a lot of voices. How many know there's 8 million voices all talking at once all the time? Huh? It's going on. There's more voices in the universe than you can shake a stick at. But wait till God speaks. Just wait till God speaks. Every mouth will be shut. And then people will fear the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. Man's doing his talking now. In Isaiah chapter 4. Now, what we are talking about is two things. Prepare yourself for the trouble that's coming. And secondly, let God remove the self-centeredness from you and be concerned about other people. We're supposed to be, you know, the image of God is a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And as long as all we are is one wheel... Anybody in here is a big wheel? We're self-centered. The right picture is the wheel in the middle of the wheel in the face of a lion, an ox, and a man, and an eagle. That's the image that God wants in us. But until you get the wheel in the wheel, you're just living for yourself. Somebody said a person wrapped up in himself makes a small package. That's true. But when you get the wheel in the middle of the wheel, we lose our self-centeredness. And we become part of Jesus and part of God. And the first thing you know, we're part of people that we're ministering to. That's life. And anything else is Satan is all bound up in his self-will. So he keeps disintegrating. To be bound up in yourself is to disintegrate. God didn't make us to be singletons. He made us to be part of himself and part of people. And until we are, we're not alive. We're just corruption. And Satan is pure corruption, just pure corruption, because he's self-centered. But Jesus has God in him. See, the wheel's in the middle of the wheel. And so Jesus is alive in God and in us. Isn't that true? And he wants us to be alive in him and in God and in other people. That's life. That's what we're made for, is relationships. So we're learning two things: to prepare ourselves and our children for the day of trouble, and secondly, to get ready to be God's presence in the hour that is coming when men's hearts are failing them for fear. And it certainly is not far away. All right, in Isaiah 4. Oh, and by the way, you didn't notice in Joel, we won't go back there, but the chronological setting, the verse that precedes the one we read, that goes before, the immediately preceding it, is this.
The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. It's during that time when there are signs in heavens that the remnant will be ministering. Joel chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. Now in Isaiah 4, we come to more of the end time. In verse 2 of Isaiah 4, in that day, now whenever you see that expression, that's talking about the day of the Lord. That's the day that is at hand. The branch of the Lord, that's his body, his church, his bride, will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Now, the word survivor and remnant are virtually synonymous. Our problem will be surviving. Now, there's two things that will work against our survival. Are you out there? Two things will work against our survival. One, and the most dangerous by far, is being deceived by the false messiahs and the false prophets of the end time that Jesus warned us about. Now, we should have known better than the prosperity message. We should have known that God has not suddenly turned from all that devout Christians have taught throughout the ages and tell us we're supposed to be rich. We should have known that. But you see, many hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of charismatic people are in deception today. So we can't say that spirit-filled people, people cannot be deceived. They are deceived. Well, that's the greatest danger, is that Antichrist, the world, rights of people, this kind of thinking, making man-centeredness, the love of pleasure and of ease, that's our greatest danger by far, that it will draw us away from the intent seeking of Jesus. And we'll try to make us way for our, make our own little paradise. See, that's what you do. When you try to make paradise of this world, you always break God's law and you always get deceived. This world is not paradise. Paradise is coming. And when you try to feather your nest and make a nice self place for yourself and get rid of the pain and the cross, whenever you do that, you end up, one, breaking God's law, and two, being deceived. God, as Jesus said to us, he commanded us. He didn't say, if you think it's a good idea. He commanded us. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That's what saves you from deception, not Jesus' cross. Your cross. Take up your cross. That's a commandment to every Christian. And that will save you from deception. If you do not do that, you will break God's law and you will be deceived. That's our greatest danger today, is that we will not take up our cross, but because we have well-stocked shelves, nice weather, there's no apparent danger, it seems like the communism is all over and everything, that we will get careless and begin to not rush off, you know, with a blonde in one hand, a bottle of whiskey in the other. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about not living fervently for Jesus. Like we were a great apostle, or like we were in Russia or something, having to hide in the middle of the night and worship in the middle of the night. That's the way we've got to live. That's the greatest danger. The second element that will prevent survival is sheer violence and economic deprivation and persecution. Now, we don't see much of that at this time unless we are involved in Christian schoolwork. Then we see the ominous hand of what is coming begin to show itself. Now, we had that in California with a tremendous pressure that was put on creation research here down in El Cajon. From the State Department of Education, where they're trying to take away, or I don't know whether they succeeded or not, but trying to take away their ability to grant degrees. Now, it's a very fine institution, and I've read some of their books, and I know a little bit about science and math, I think, and statistics and probability and some of these things I had to study. But enough to see we were looking at good discipline material. It was not kooky. It was not, It wasn't a case of religious orthodoxy being crammed down anyone. They have the best scientific reasons in the world for demonstrating that evolution is not even close to being a decent hypothesis, let alone anything else. It simply is not sound teaching. Evolution is emotional, like the rapture. It's emotional. It's something that has been adopted because the opposite is not acceptable. That's the only reason that has gotten where it is. Because when you see the arguments advanced against it by creation research, they're sound, they're disciplined, they're reasonable. And before people should stop teaching evolution until these questions are answered. But the posture of the state is that this is religious dogma and it should not be allowed in the schools. This is not a scholarly stance. It's a political stance. It's a biased stance. And it shows us what we are facing because Satan is after the children. Now, we are grateful that the state permits homeschooling. We're very grateful for that because that is one of the last bastions that we have as families to inculcate our doctrine and our ideals. The Christian schools are helpful, but then we have to get our children at home and undo the doctrinal teaching. And listen, for those of you that have children in a Christian school, this is not as easy as it appears. I know one young man right now, and I don't want to name him, but his parents, in order for him to have a nicer social environment, didn't keep him in the Sunday school of the church, but put him in a church that taught the heavy grace doctrine and the rapture and so on, while they went to a church that was probably a little closer to the Lord's thinking, and that young man was profoundly affected by that teaching, profoundly affected. So even though the child is in a Christian school, is by no means a guarantee at all that he will be meeting your family standards or one with you for two reasons. One, the doctrine probably is the perversion of Paul's teaching of grace that we're all familiar with. That's probably the case, and you're going to have to undo that. And you may find that teachers are more convincing than you are. And the second problem is that within the Christian school is this abominable peer group thing, and there is dope being handled and profanity and immorality and other things that go on in the Christian school because the doctrine isn't tough enough and strong enough, and the homes are not strong enough and tough enough to cope with it. And as I told you, young people will always go with the most sophisticated of the peer group. That's just a law that operates among young people. It's just like apples in a barrel. The good ones do not heal the rotten ones. And you will find that your child is probably not telling you all that's going down. So maybe your Christian school is different. I hope so. But my experience that I have had is that those two things are true. One, the doctrine is very often not our doctrine. Secondly, that there is a very immoral, violent peer group acting. I know of one Christian school right now where there were kids coming with guns and with boards under their shirts so in case they got stabbed in the stomach. This is a Christian school and a fine charismatic church where people worship the Lord. And there was a very, very cohesive, militant peer group going on in that thing. And I say, therefore, my therefore on it is the thing is worthless, throw it out. It isn't doing what you want. So the homeschool seems to me to be one of the last areas in which you can be certain that your child is getting your doctrine, and that he is not being involved with children from another household who are much looser in terms of television, in terms of morality, in terms of this concept of the peer group and the relationship to one another. And in the area of sexual immorality, it's heavy because whenever you get into church work, or you ever get into Christian schoolwork, or anything like this, Malou, the sex problem rises a thousandfold because of the closeness and the intimacy, the feeling that we're all okay in Jesus, and the next thing you know, you've got a pregnancy that's all right. I'm not against it. You know, we have to accept these things are in our day, but I'm telling you, you can't get out of it that easy. You can't get out of it that easy. We're going to have to fight for our kids. We've got to set our standards, not the standard of the school, public or Christian. We've got to tell them what Paul meant and what he didn't mean and where the church is wrong, and that's got to be explained to them until they know it well. But I would not at all be surprised that within a couple of years, the homeschool is no longer permitted. Because, you know, Bush has got this hot potato in his hands now. He's coming back to review his domestic agenda, and one of the real hot potatoes is the problem of education in the United States. And so however this will turn, it certainly will not go into a voucher system because of the problems that will cause. It may go into some school choices and other things. We don't know what will come out of this. But I do know where Satan is going, and that is to get at this next generation. If he can't abort them before they're born, I think it's because, it may be because, and God has not told me this, but it may be because he knows that out of the generation that's coming up now, and thank God we are well represented in this church. Praise, we have more showers, I think, than most churches have communion. We have showers, you know, is what shower is next week? Who's the shower for next week? Nobody? So I'm amazed. Well, I think Satan is after this generation because I think out of it is going to come heroes of faith and deliverers and strong people and militant believers. And if he can't get them intrauterine, he'll get them in the school. He'll get them one way or another, and he'll sell them his democratic humanitarianism, man-centered rights of people garbage. Not the gross lusts. And totalitarianism, I think, has got one more big wave coming, but it'll be passé within your lifetime, certainly, maybe not mine. And the big danger then will be a world at peace. One bank, one judiciary, one army. That will be when the world goes crazy with sin and lust. And that's when you're going to be out in the wilderness surviving. If the lawlessness doesn't get you, the economic deprivation or persecution or violence or imprisonment. What's this thing is on the governor's desk now, isn't it? About the homosexuals is on the governor's desk now. If he doesn't sign it, it becomes law. If he signs it, it becomes law. He'd have to veto it. You think our governor is going to veto that bill? If it passes, that means that homosexuals are a legal minority in the state of California. And what will come out from there, we'll have to see. But it may mean prison for some of us. The seeds are being planted now. This is no time to sit and watch Blondie and Dagwood, or Dick Tracy, or any of these other things. It's a time to get down to business with God. Isaiah 4:3, he who is left in the survivors of Israel, and it'll come about he who is left. What word do we use for that? Remnant. He who is left. What's left over when they lay your carpet is a remnant. Huh? It's not the whole carpet. It's what left over, the remnant. He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Holy. The television is not holy. The peer group concept is not holy. We have been lacking somewhat in the charismatic move in the idea of holiness. We got it mixed up with makeup and long dresses and other things. And while they may have a role to play this kind of teaching, holiness is the presence of God. It's the presence of the God of Israel, not some God we made up that wants us all to be happy. It's the fire of Israel to know him and to love him, even when you're at death's door or hurting or can't understand, to know him and love him. That's holiness, 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 holiness. The presence of the Almighty God will be called holy. When the Lord has washed away the filth, the daughters of Zion, and that's beginning today, not the world, the remnant, the daughters of Zion, and purge the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. That's the baptism of fire that John the Baptist talked about, and that's happening to us. when the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion. Are you ready for this? Gone through in a minute. Over the whole area of Mount Zion, that's us. That's people, God's people, over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies. God is going to create a protection. He's not going to lift them up into the clouds. He's going to create a protection upon her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. That's here on the earth, God's protection. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. And God wants this church to be that way. Mount Zion, He wants it to be strong. He wants every Christian church to be strong. We've got to make the transition from playing games to becoming a refuge for the weary. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not teaching for babies.